Good morning. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of James. James is a very practical book, intensely practical, sometimes a little too practical. Theologians in the past have had a little trouble with that. Great man Luther had a little trouble. He thought there was a conflict between James and Paul. But of course there isn't. It's a very practical book, and I think it's good we take a look at it again, renew our acquaintance with the teaching of the book of James, his letter, his single letter that is given to us. Let's read, we'll just take the first an introduction today and the first 12 verses. Let's read. Verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in all his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. We'll leave our reading there today and ask the Lord's blessing upon this portion. Our Father, we pray that you would open our understanding and our spiritual eyes, Lord, to reveal our need of your living word. Meet our need, we pray, Father. Expose our areas, Lord, of need, and feed us, we pray, this morning. We ask for your grace again, in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, it's a little book, only five fairly short chapters, and it's a small book of practical Christian living. Practical Christian living. It isn't a theological treatise by any means, but it really, like an Old Testament prophet, is a moral appeal to the people of God. And we see that throughout. James, the author, there's three James in scriptures. There's James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John, who was martyred early in the Christian era, not long after Pentecost. There was also another James who was a disciple of the Lord Jesus, James the son of Alphaeus, who was the brother of Jude, not Iscariot. They were both disciples, Jude, not Iscariot. There were two Judes and there were two James as disciples. But the consensus is that the writer of this little letter was none other than the Lord's younger half-brother, James, the Lord's brother. We read in Galatians chapter 1, verse 19, Galatians chapter 1. Verse 19, about Paul, when he went up to Jerusalem after being in Arabia. It says, verse 19, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. He was recognized as an apostle, a special kind of apostle there. Headquartered in Jerusalem, he was a prominent man in the Lord's service. Matthew chapter 13, we read that he's mentioned first when his brethren, he's mentioned with his brothers before his conversion. He's mentioned first. Matthew 13, 55, 4, as we look there. He says, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, and so on. He's mentioned first. Seems like he's a prominent one. And it says in Galatians, or in John, that he didn't believe, none of his brothers believed in him. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, again, we go back to Galatians, and it says about James, the Lord's brother. He's mentioned with Cephas and John, and when James, Cephas, and John seemed to be pillars, perceived that the grace had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. Here he's mentioned before Peter, which is unusual because in the epistle or in the Gospels, Peter's always mentioned first. Peter, James, and John. James, of course, the son of Zebedee, as I mentioned earlier, had gone. He'd been martyred, slain by Herod. But here, James, the brother of John, is mentioned first. He's taken a place of prominence. And then we find in Acts chapter 15, where he is there, the moderator of the council in Jerusalem concerning the matter of the Gentiles and what restrictions they should be subjected to. And he wasn't a believer until after his resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 7, we read something quite interesting there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7. It's talking about the Lord having risen from the dead. He appeared, he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, then he was seen by 12 or by 500 brethren at once, verse 6, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James. And then by all the apostles. And last, he was seen by me. So the risen Lord appeared to his half-brother, and his brother then became, James became a follower of the Lord Jesus. And in his introduction, he calls him a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is possibly one of the first, if not the first, writings in the New Testament church. Some, for one reason or another, have put it later, but the consensus is that it was very first. And it bears the marks of the first. If you rightly divide the word of truth and understand dispensations and so on, you would have to place it fairly early. The letter is written to the 12 tribes of the diaspora, or the dispersion. There are a couple of dispersions of the 12 tribes. Of course, you have way back in the Assyrian Empire, the Assyrians came in and took the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, brought them back to Assyria and scattered them throughout the world. And then there was the Babylonian captivity of Judah later on. And then later on, there was we have after the Christian era, there was this persecution at the about the time that Saul was persecuting the Christian, and many of the Christians went all over the world to different places. We find on the day of Pentecost that there were 16 nations whereby these Jews had come back of the dispersion to meet at the feast of Jerusalem. Now, the James is writing to the 12 tribes of the dispersion, those that were scattered abroad. And the Jews then have been brought into the body of Christ. There's no mention of the church in the book of James. There's no mention to the Gentiles in the book of James. The earliest church was formed mostly out of Jewish Christians. And it has a Jewish flavor throughout. And so that's why, on the surface at least, we would see that it's a very early writing taking place shortly after the beginning of the church. There's a mention of synagogues there in chapter 2, verse 2. And that's where the messages they first met was in the synagogues. So, really, the message then is to encourage the Jewish Christians to true holy living. You might say James was an anti-Pharisee, as you'll read it. The Pharisees, they were all outward show. Whereas James says, you show me your faith. Or you show me your works and prove your faith. It's the opposite of the Pharisees. And of course, the religious conservatives of that day were the Pharisees. The Lord called them hypocrites. And he demonstrated this, what his main message throughout is that faith is demonstrated in good works. Now, let's take a look a little bit at the first 12 verses here in the time that we have remaining to us. Because it does, even though it was probably written to mainly Jews, it has an important application to every one of us. The principles stand regardless of who they were written to. I mentioned James, the brother of the Lord, did not believe in Jesus while he was on the earth. But when he was risen from the dead, Jesus appeared to him, he was converted. He was a witness. You know, I can think of him watching his older brother grow up. He'd always be in the shadow of the younger is always in the shadow of the older. And James was in the shadow of the older. And he must have chafed a lot during his time growing up with Jesus in the household. Those 30 years of it, you can imagine. So, now, though, everything's different. Where he probably chafed at his leadership, his older brother's authority, and so on. Now, what do we find? It says here, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He puts the Lord Jesus at the same level as God the Father himself. And a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Then he writes to the 2 12s scattered abroad greetings. Now, the very first thing he brings now is the idea of profiting from trials. These all happen to us, testing. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now notice that first verse. It says, my brethren, count it all joy if, no, it doesn't say if. It says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Trials and testings are part of the Christian's upbringing. It's the very thing that strengthens our faith, that strengthens our hold on the compassion and love and resources of the Lord. Testing has to be part of it. It's no sign of God's displeasure when testing comes. The first thing we think about when a trial or testing comes is the Lord is punishing me for something. This isn't the chastening of the Lord. Although the Lord will chasten. He will chasten his sons, and he does so and scourges every son that he receives. But what James is talking about here are normal trials that come as a result of living in a fallen world. A hostile environment. We're living in a sinful world. The problem with us Christians often is we go after we're attracted to the things of the world, and it brings us then to a trial of our faith as a result, and then we blame God for it. We're living in a fallen world, in a world that's hostile to us. And if we're going to live holy living, we're going to find that the Lord, as the Lord Jesus found, that there are trials along the way. How many trials did he face? He faced them continually. Yet he was a perfect man. There was no need for discipline in that perfect life, not even a thought of it. So if he was like that in the world and suffering setbacks and trials and testing, we are going to expect the very same. Now, what is going to be our response to this, is which is inevitable? He gets right into it here, James. He doesn't mince any words. He says, count it what? All joy. Now, it isn't as though, you know, when we get a banged fender, somebody runs into us, or we run into somebody else, or we get a parking ticket, and we say, oh boy, that's really nice. It's not the trial itself that we joy in. It's the purpose of the trial. God allows these things. You know, we think, well, why does God allow certain things to happen? That's a question a lot of people ask. Why am I like this? Why does this happen to me? You know, so, you know, God in his wisdom has his plan and purposes. And there's a purpose for these trials of which God is working out if our attitude is right. You know, we all have infirmities. We've all got disabilities of some kind. We all have shortcomings. You know, we're not tall enough, or we're too tall. We wish we were better looking and had more money. Or we don't have enough friends or something. There's always something that we can be dissatisfied about. But God is perfect, and the trials that we face day to day are those trials that God in his wisdom and perfection have allowed in order that we might be mature, that we might be brought to a place of spiritual maturity. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Patience. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Romans 5, verse 3. This is Paul. He gloried in his tribulations. Therefore, he says, verse 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. That's what James is saying. It produces patience or perseverance or endurance. There's one thing an athlete does in training for the track is they will continually try to build up their endurance. Practice until they have endurance. But he goes on and says, not only that, we rejoice in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, what? Character. He's trying to, through perseverance, we're building a certain character. If we don't have perseverance, we're on and off kind of character. We're unstable. You see? Not only that, character, hope. Now, hope is in Scripture is not the type of hope, well, I hope something's going to happen. A hope is a reality that we take hold of. The blessed hope is a soon returning of our Lord Jesus from him. We believe that. It's something we take by faith and we hold on to that. From character, hope, and now hope does not disappoint it because, and this is the capstone of everything, the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. There is the culmination of God's work in us, that the love of God might so pervade the Christian as it did the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says there, God's purposes then are working for our perfection. James, back to James. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but, he says, let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. James does not give as much information as Paul does in that Romans chapter 5. But here it is, that you may be complete, lacking nothing. That is what God's purpose is for us. And then he goes on there in verse 5, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it'll be given to him. If we're having trouble as to why, understanding why certain things happen to us, we don't need to be in the dark. Remember Job? He was in the dark, wasn't he, during his suffering, until God revealed himself to him. Job didn't get the answers. What he got instead was God himself. God revealed himself. That was enough as far as Job was concerned. That's all he needed to know, was he had him. Now I have seen you with my eyes. See, and when we're having troubles, trials, testings, it says here in James that all we need to do is to ask for wisdom as to the purposes of God in our lives. There is a purpose. And he's not willing to, he doesn't necessarily want to hide them from us. But the reason he says you ask in faith, not wavering, because he doesn't just, like a parent, doesn't give a detailed explanation to a child about what's happening. But when the child is grown, then the parent can give a detailed explanation as to why certain things have to be. And God will make it plain. He'll give us spiritual intelligence to understand why these trials are coming into our lives. Why these shortcomings? Why these infirmities? Why these problems we seem to be facing? Because they are good so that we might be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. And he will give us the wisdom to discern his purposes. As Paul says, that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And so God will give us wisdom as to the details of this. But we must ask in faith, not wavering. Paul had physical problems, his eyes probably. He asked three times, he said, "My grace will be sufficient for thee." And such grace that he glorified. He said, "I glorify in my infirmities that I might win Christ." The things that are happening to us are for the purpose that God might reveal his Son in us and through us, that we might be mature, perfect, lacking nothing. Father, we want to thank you again for your grace to us. We look to you, Lord, in these trials that we often face, Lord, not to avoid them, not to try to pray to get out of them, but, Lord, that you would reveal to us your purposes in them. And, the Lord, we might learn the lessons of them, and so we might glory in them. And so, Father, we ask your blessing upon your word today. And upon, thank you for the refreshments downstairs. We ask your blessing upon our time of fellowship. And we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.